Matthew chapter 24 and chapter 25, both chapters that have been referred to as the Olivet Discourse, just because Jesus was sitting there on the Mount of Olives and he had another teaching time with his disciples. And we've been in it now for a few weeks. I think it's an important chapter, as well as chapter 25, in relationship to future events that are going to be coming upon this earth. We need to be aware. I don't believe that we're going to be here during the tribulation period, but we need to be aware as believers of the days that we're living in, and we need to be prepared for the return of our Lord. Over the past couple of weeks, we've been looking at the characteristics of the age that we're living in. This age that we're living in, referred to as the church age, started back in the book of Acts at the day of Pentecost, and we're still in that church age. We're in a time of God's grace. That age of the law passed really at the cross, and now we're in a time of the age of grace. And this chapter 24 and chapter 25 is something that is still future. It's all the characteristics of the days that we're living in, but it leads up all the way into the tribulation period. We started in verse 3 with the disciples asking Jesus three questions, but these three questions are really one question. That's just that there's different parts to the question. They asked Jesus, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" They were alarmed at Jesus' comments about the temple being taken down and thrown down stone by stone, and that your house was going to become desolate. And it raised those questions in their mind. They wanted to know, when is this coming? When is this messianic kingdom that we've read about and know about in our scriptures, when is that day coming? And the first thing that Jesus responded to in that question was really a warning. It was a warning to them. It's a warning to us today. And Jesus said this in verse 4. He says, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will deceive many." And there is much deception and growing deception in our world today. We need to be good Bible students. We need to know our word so that when things are said that are not right, we'll know it. Jesus started out his answer to their question really by not directly answering the question. He just said, beware, or don't be deceived by the many false Christs that are going to come on the scene. And as I shared a couple of weeks ago, there are many, and there are probably many more to come. Jesus also said in verse 6 that you're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. He says, see that you are not troubled by those events. You see, the disciples and even the early church, they related the messianic kingdom being ushered in with some kind of big event. And the whole idea of wars and rumors of wars, it fit in their mind that this could be the sign of the Messiah coming and setting up his kingdom. And that's what they were thinking in their mind. Jesus said, these things are going to come to pass. There's going to be wars. There's going to be rumors of wars, an increase in wars. But he says, don't be troubled when you see them. Luke's gospel reads this way, the parallel passage to this. Luke says, don't be terrified. And there was something about that whole thought of these wars and rumors of wars. Just like many of us today looking at our world. looking at the things that are going around us and the wars that are out there now. Very much a world that we're living in, a lot of uncertainty. And there's a lot of evil that is being perpetrated in our world today through wars. Jesus says, don't let these things alarm you. He says, for all of these things are going to come to pass. And I asked you to underline these words, but the end is not yet. It's important for us to know that and to make note of that. Just the fact that the wars and rumors of wars, Jesus says, the end is not yet. And obviously we're talking here about the second coming of Jesus Christ. It's very important for us as believers that we distinguish between the second coming of Jesus Christ and the rapture of the church. And I believe in the text that we're in, we're speaking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Luke's parallel to this also reads that there's going to be wars and commotions that are going to be taking place. Conflicts is really what he's talking about. He's talking about local wars and civil wars and clashes between people groups. And really, I think even civil unrest. Do you see that happening around us? Just watch your news right now and look at the civil unrest that is around our world right now. There are people out there perpetrating civil unrest. They're just wanting to stir it up. Those are the days that we're living in. But Jesus goes on in verse 7. He says, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. This phrase, nation against nation, would have been and kingdom against kingdom would have been something that the disciples, they would have understood. But what they would have thought of when they think about kingdom against kingdom is that we're not just talking about physical wars here. There is also the kingdom against kingdom, which I believe has a significance to even the spiritual battle that is raging in our world between nations, between the kingdoms of this world and the kingdoms of heaven. We read in Revelation 11:15, at the sounding of the seventh trumpet, this is during the tribulation period, it says, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. I don't think that I need to tell you that there is a spiritual battle that is raging within the heavenlies and within this world that we live in, that is in the spiritual realm amongst leaders and kingdom against kingdom. Just look at the nation of Israel. Look at what is coming against them as a people. Look at the spiritual conflicts that are in our world. It goes on in verse 7 to say that there's going to be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in various places. Luke says that these great earthquakes, as it refers to them, they're going to be in various places. But then he adds, and there's going to be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. When is that going to take? What does that even mean exactly? We don't even know exactly what that means. Fearful sights that are going to be seen. Great signs from heaven. I believe this is all drawing closer and closer to the second coming of Jesus Christ. But then look at your Bibles, verse 8. This is another section that you should underline. All of these, what I've just read to you, are the beginning of sorrows. These are the beginning of the birth pains. This is the birth pains that are beginning to increase in intensity. And they're getting closer and closer together. That's what birth pains do. And they're leading up to what? The birth. They're all leading up to the birth. This tribulation period that has not yet come. The 7-year tribulation period that we speak of. We already looked at the 70th week of Daniel. 69 of those weeks have been fulfilled. The 70th week is still yet future. It's yet to come. It's referred to in Jeremiah as Jacob's trouble, the time of Jacob's trouble. The 7-year tribulation period that is going to come, and it's going to do a couple of things. One, its focus is really upon Israel and the nation of Israel, but it's also going to be against a Christ-rejecting world and the Gentiles that have rejected Christ. This 70th week of Daniel has been determined, according to Daniel chapter 9, against Israel and against its holy city, Jerusalem. We're going to see, or we do see, as you look into the book of Revelation and look into the Old Testament scriptures, you see that the primary focus here in the tribulation period is Israel. God is going to save a remnant of his people. God is dealing with his people. Why? Because they rejected him as Messiah. God is going to deal with them, and they are going to endure much tribulation, really at the hands of God and at the hands of man during the tribulation period, really in their rejection. But we serve a faithful God. He made covenants and promises with the nation of Israel that he's going to bring this full circle. He's going to save a remnant of his people. Why? Because he's a loving God. Because he's a faithful God. Because he can't renege on any promise that he made to Abraham, on any promise that he made to King David. All of these promises are going to come full circle, just as he said. In verse 9, we read, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake." There are some that believe and teach that from verse 4 to verse 14, that all of that, of what I've just read ahead of this, is all in the tribulation period. There are others that believe from verse 9 to verse 14 that we're talking about the first half or the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. I tend to look at it that way, and the reason why I do is because of the word "then" in verse 9. "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures till the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations." And then what does it say? "And then the end will come." We then come to verse 15, which, as I shared out of Daniel 9, a couple of weeks ago, that the desolation of abomination that is spoken of in the during the middle of the tribulation period, it's a clear marker of the middle of the tribulation period. It's what ushers in the second half of the tribulation period that is referred to in the book of Revelation as the Great Tribulation. I believe there's 7 years of tribulation, but that second half is referred to as the Great Tribulation. You can read about this clear marker, this abomination of desolation, in Daniel 9:27. You can read about it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You can read about it in Revelation chapter 13. It's a clear marker that we have come to that place, that 3.5 years, 3.5 of the 7-year period, right in the middle of the tribulation period. We need to keep in mind that the text that we're reading this morning and where we're at in Matthew 24 is not a reference scripture to the rapture of the church. It's speaking of, and people have confused this, it's speaking of, I believe, of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Look at your Bibles, verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. Everything about what's being said here is very Jewish. It's relating that the disciples would have understood. They're the ones living in Judea. They're the ones that are told that they're going to flee to the mountains. And I believe that that's area of Basra or Petra. The housetop, the fields, the whole thing is Jewish. Jesus is telling them that in that middle of that tribulation period, there's going to come this desolation of abomination. And at that point, you need to flee. Because it's going to be the Antichrist that is going to be coming up with his armies against you. Verse 21. For then there will be great tribulation. Here's that halfway point in the tribulation period. In other words, if you think that the first half of the tribulation is bad when you read it, wait till you read the second half. The trumpet judgments, the bowl judgments that are going to be unleashed upon this world. He says, for there will be great tribulation such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. This is winding down to the end of the tribulation period. And then it says, and unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, which I believe is a reference to the Jews here, those days will be shortened. In other words, God's going to intervene into the affairs during this tribulation period. He's going to intervene because if he didn't, there wouldn't be one that would survive. God's mercy. God's pouring out his mercy. He's wanting to save. He will save a remnant of his people. Jew and Gentile will be saved during the tribulation period. Verse 23 says that if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, and here it is again, even the elect. Now remember that the Jews are going to flee to Basra. They're going to flee to Petra, that city where God's going to have his hand of protection upon them during that last 3.5 year period of time. There's going to be the Antichrist. There's going to be this spiritual warfare that's going on. There's going to be the Antichrist and the false prophet. And I believe that they're going to make every effort to try and distinguish as many of God's people as they can in this last 3.5 years. But when we think of the word elect, people have gotten this confused, I believe. I see in Scripture that the word elect has multiple meanings. Some people say, well, the elect we're talking about here is the church going through the tribulation period. But I see in Scripture a number of different places. As a matter of fact, the elect in Isaiah 42:1 is a reference to the Messiah. It's also a reference to Israel in Isaiah 45, verse 4. It's also used in reference to the church in Romans chapter 8, verse 33. It's also used in reference to angels in 1 Timothy 5:21. It's also used in reference to the elect lady in 2 John. The word elect means chosen. And we know that you have been chosen out. If you're a born-again Christian, God chose you out, and he saved you. But Israel is also the elect. They are God's chosen people. God pulled them out as a distinct people group, and God is going to be dealing with the nation Israel in a very distinct way during the tribulation period. That's what I believe we're reading here in these verses. Jesus finishes with these words in verse 25. Look at your Bibles. He says, "See, I have told you beforehand." I've told you beforehand. In other words, there won't be any surprises. This actually should not catch you off guard. When you see the desolation of abomination, and I even gave you those days that we read out of Daniel in chapter 12, you can really start counting down from the desolation of abomination, and you can count 3.5 years. And then the end comes. Then the Messiah is going to return. What Jesus is telling his disciples here is there's no surprises, you just need to be watching. You need to look for this distinct marker during the tribulation period called the desolation of abomination. In Luke chapter 21, the parallel to what we're reading here, it gives us a little bit more insight of what that's going to look like at the middle of the tribulation period. It says this, "But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that the desolation is near." Very distinct. Here he's saying in Luke's gospel, when Jerusalem is surrounded by armies, what armies? I believe that we see in Scripture that it's going to be the Antichrist and his armies that are going to come against Israel, come against Jerusalem in the middle of the tribulation. And at that point, he's going to demand that they worship him as God. The false prophet is going to set up his image within the temple, demand that they worship him as God. And what Jesus is telling them, when you see this come to pass, flee. And don't even go into your house to get, you need to flee for your very life. And I believe that they're going to make their way out to that mountainous area there in Petra, where God is going to save a remnant of his people and protect a remnant of his people, Israel. We read in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 1, it says that the burden of the word of the Lord against Israel, this is a prophecy that Zechariah had, the burden of the word of the Lord against Israel, "Thus says the Lord, who stretches out the heavens and lays the foundation of the earth, and he forms the spirit of man within him." This is just talking about how awesome God is. But then he says this, "Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall happen in that day," and those are important words, "it will happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples. All who would heave it away will surely be cut to pieces, though all the nations of the earth are gathered against it." Just watch what's going on against Israel. Nothing's changed. That battle, that fight against them, that destruction of Israel, I mean, that's the goal of Islam. To wipe out every Jew, to run them into the Mediterranean, that's their goal. I believe we're living in prophetic days. Israel's enemies will come, but God's going to protect. That's what we see. God's hand of protection. Even when the kings of the north come from the north, Russia, God's going to wipe out Russia's army there as they try to surround it. And I believe that's going to be at the beginning of the tribulation period. In the vision of Israel's future, also in Zechariah 13:8, we read this, "It shall come to pass in all of the land, says the Lord, that 2/3 of it shall be cut off and die, and 1/3 shall be left in it. I will bring 1/3 through the fire, will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them, and I will say, this is my people, and each one will say, the Lord is my God. There is going to come a time where Israel is going to realize that Jesus Christ was the Messiah that they missed. And there is going to come a time that they are going to call out upon upon God to save them. And they're going to come to that realization. We know that during the Holocaust, there were 6 million Jews that were executed and killed. 1/3, they say, of the world's population of Jews were killed during that time. According to Zechariah here, I believe it's saying that 2/3 of all living Jews are going to be killed. 2/3 of them will be killed. 1/3 will survive and be saved. The current estimation of Jews in the world today is somewhere around 14 to 16 million Jews worldwide. Those Jews, many of them have come back into their land according to a fulfillment of prophecy. But it gives you a little bit of a perspective on what's going to happen. There are going to be many Jews that are going to perish, but there's going to be a remnant of God's people that are going to be saved. Zechariah chapter 14. You want to read a lot on prophecy? Read Zechariah. Zechariah 14, verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished. Half the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Jesus goes on to say and to warn that the Jews who have survived the tribulation to this point, and there will be many that will perish, but the ones that survive to this point, we're told in verse 26 back in our text, therefore, if they, speaking about, I believe, the false Christs and the false prophets, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. In other words, they're going to find ways to lure Israel out of their safe haven so that they might destroy them. He says, do not go out, or look, he is in the inner room. Do not believe it. And then Jesus says this about his return. Verse 27, for as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, when I read that, I think of something that's probably going to look very supernatural at his second coming. I don't think that we're going to need Fox News, in other words, to make it known that the second coming is taking place, or CNN, any one of those. I believe that when Jesus comes on the scene at his second coming, it will be unmistakable, that every eye is going to see. And we're told that even the Jews themselves will look upon him, the one whom they had pierced. Jesus Christ is going to come back in such a fashion that no one's going to have to televise it. You can turn, if you want, to Revelation chapter 19. In verse 11, we read this. This is what it's going to look like at that second coming of Jesus Christ. It says, now I, John, saw the heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. Whenever you see a white horse, and this is the way they would have understood it, a white horse is a symbol of victory. Who's on the white horse? John sees this white horse. He sees the skies open before him, and this white horse coming out of it. And he who sat on him, or on this horse, was called faithful and true. And in righteousness he judges and he makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe that was dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and I believe a reference to the church, followed him on white horses. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I was reading about this. It's the only place in Scripture. This is all in capitals. It's that way, I believe, even in the original text. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is an important wording that's being said of our Lord. He's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's God bringing everything full circle to this very point. And then we read in verse 28, for where the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. This is at the Battle of Armageddon. This is at that final battle. And really, the Battle of Armageddon is a campaign of a number of different campaigns that are going to end up there in the Valley of Megiddo in that campaign or that final battle. I shared a couple weeks ago also that there are some that interpret verse 28, this word carcass here, as being a reference. The word actually means body, or a reference to Israel. And that the eagles, some have interpreted as being speaking of the Gentile nations that are there gathered against Israel. But it also has been interpreted this way, and this is the way I see it, that it's literally speaking about the bodies that are going to be laying there, that are going to perish at the second coming of Jesus Christ in that final battle, which is really not a battle, because the Lord's going to come in and with his armies and going to end it. But he's going to come in his armies and he's going to strike the nations there at that battle. Revelation chapter 19, verse 17 describes it this way. This is what that day will look like. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying, to all the birds that fly in the midst of the heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and those who sit on them, and the flesh of all the people, free and slave, both small and great. I haven't seen this. I've been to Israel, but I haven't seen this. But I've heard of those that have. There's a particular time of the year where there's that area out there where I believe in this battle is going to begin. There's millions and millions of these birds, I forget the name of them, that make their way, and the skies are just black with these birds. And it's very possible that these are going to be the birds that are going to feed on the flesh of those at this final battle. John goes on and he says, and I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. And then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. The rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and the birds were filled with their flesh. That's the description. And I believe probably correlating with what we're reading right here in Matthew 24, that Jesus says this is what will come to pass. Verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, after that 7-year tribulation period, we're told that the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven and the powers of heaven will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. People have speculated, what is the sign that's going to be in heaven? To be honest with you, I don't know. There are people that have different ideas of what that sign is and what that will look like. Some think it's the Shekinah glory of God just coming in, meaning that the sky is going to be dark and it's going to be like a total eclipse. And all of a sudden, God just breaks through this Shekinah glory into that darkness. Some have thought that it's a cross up in the sky, and to me that just seems a little, you know, but people have different ideas of what that sign will be. But whatever it is, there's going to be an unmistakable sign that the Son of Man has come. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, again, we're seeing this word elect here. And I believe that in context and what we're following here, we're talking about Israel. We're talking about the gathering together of that remnant of Israel, that the angel is going to go forth and gather in that remnant of Israel and bring them back into their land. I don't believe that we're talking here about the church. I believe that we're talking here about Israel. I don't believe that we're talking about the blowing of the trumpet at the rapture of the church. I believe that we're talking here about a trumpet being blown and that angel going out and summoning, bringing in all of Israel, the remaining remnant of Israel, and bringing them back into the land. It's God gathering his people back is what I believe is happening here. People have confused those trumpets. That's why you come up with all these different interpretations as far as pre-trib and post-trib, is the sounding of this trumpet. But I see it's the gathering of the elect, of God's people Israel. We read in Isaiah chapter 27, verse 12, that it shall come to pass in that day, there's these words again, that the Lord will thresh from the channel of the river to the brook of Egypt. And you will gather one by one, O you children of Israel. You will be gathered one by one, O you children of Israel. So it shall be in that day, the great trumpet will be blown. They will come, and who are about to perish in the land of Assyria, and they who are outcasts in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mountain of Jerusalem. And I believe this is the regathering of Israel back into their land, supernaturally by God. Mark's gospel reads the parallel to this. And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of the earth to the farthest part of heaven. That's the work of God. It's what God is going to do. He's going to be faithful to his elect, that remnant of Israel. Jesus then, and we're going to finish with this parable of the fig tree. Jesus now, in light of everything that we just read, and I know we recapped much of what I've already spoken about, but I want to draw this picture together in your mind as we complete this chapter, that this parable of the fig tree that we see in context here is in relationship to everything that we just read so far. It's all the signs, it's all the characteristics that are leading up to Christ's second coming. And so then Jesus now gives this parable of the fig tree to his disciples. Remember that parables are meant to bring forth a specific truth. They're not made to build a whole bunch of different doctrines upon. They're used to bring and bring forth a particular illustration from something that is natural, something that they could relate to in real life, to bring out something that is spiritual. And that's what Jesus is doing here in his teaching. Look at verse 32. Now learn the parable from the fig tree. He's saying this to his disciples that are still there on the Mount of Olives as he's speaking to them. He says, now, in relationship to what we just read before this, now I want you to learn the parable from the fig tree. It's really a command that Jesus is giving here in these words. He's commanding his disciples to listen to this teaching. It's important. He says, when its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know the summer is near. That's what Jesus said to him. He says, when you see, now he's talking about this fig tree, something that they were very, it's common there today, something they were very much familiar with, the fig tree. They saw the fig tree and how it got drop leaves and grew leaves, and they knew all this. This was something they could relate to. He says, when the branch has already become tender, that word tender is speaking like a new shoot. You know how it is in springtime. You see all the new shoots popping out on the trees. And then all of a sudden the leaves start coming on it. He says, when it becomes tender and it puts forth leaves, he says, you know. That word there is gnosko, to know by experience. You will come to recognize, is what Jesus is saying, that summer is near. So you also, when you see all of these things, know that it is near. And he says, even at the door. Know that it's near. At the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all of these things take place. Now we're in another section of, like everything in prophecy, where people have a whole lot of different ideas and opinions. Just over this parable of the fig tree. The point, I believe, of this parable that Jesus is making to them really has one central point. That point is that you will know when the time is drawing near. That's what he's trying to point out to them. I believe that verse 32, when it has the word now, and these are all, words are always important, even the word now. Now learn the parable of the fig tree. It's a transitional word. It means that at this present time is what Jesus is saying. In other words, he's speaking to his disciples right there. Jesus says, in light of these signs that he has just given them, he says, he was now going to teach them the importance of watching and looking for these things, because then you'll know that the day is drawing near. That's how you'll know. Now, one of the areas that people have gotten confused over this has to do with this whole thing of the fig tree. The fig tree in Scripture is a reference in some scriptures. You can find it in Hosea and Jeremiah that make reference to Israel being the fig tree. And there's references that you could read like that. And so sometimes people have taken this passage and brought Israel into the picture here, that that's the focus that's being said. And what they say is, well, Israel, if this fig tree is a reference to Israel, you start having these date setters. You know what I mean by a date setter? A date setter is somebody that's trying to figure out and calculate how and when this is going to come to pass. Well, what they've done is they take the nation of Israel that became a nation in 1948, and they start thinking of what Jesus said here about this generation in verse 34. This generation will by no means pass away until all these things come to pass. They take Israel in 1948 and they add on 40 years onto 1948. And then they come up with this date that they say that could be the return of the Lord. The problem is we've passed that. And people, these date setters, have done other things. And they started dating it with the Six-Day War. And then they changed from a generation of 40 years, 40 years being the years that the children of Israel were in the wilderness, that generation that perished in the wilderness. But then you find in Scripture that there's other generations of 70 years and 80 years and 100 years. And so then which generation are we talking about? The problem is Jesus says no one knows the day or the hour. No one knows that time. We're talking here about his second coming that will be specific. The rapture of the church is don't be caught off guard. Don't be caught unaware. And there's a difference. We know from Psalm 90 verse 10, and you could just write this down, but it says in Psalm 90, verse 10, it says, the generation of a man's life is 70 to 80 years. And so people have jumped on that and said, well, now we're talking about a 70 to 80 year. And if you tack that on to 1948, and then that pushes us up to either 2018 or 2028. You see, here's the problem with all that. The Lord doesn't want us to be date setters, number one. And number two, the people a lot of times that are doing this, it's because they're selling a lot of books. You know, all you have to do is come up with a book and start putting dates in it, and it'll fly off the shelf because everybody wants to know, can you tell me exactly when this date, you know, when it's going to happen? And don't get caught up into date setting. The preterists, which are a different group of people in their theology, they take a historical view of all of these things that we're reading here in Matthew 24. They want to say that the generation that is being spoken of here is speaking about events that have transpired, and that all of this was fulfilled in 70 AD with Titus coming in and destroying the temple. That's what the preterists believe. They don't even believe that Matthew chapter 24 has any futuristic prophecy to it. It's just a historical unfolding that was fulfilled there in 70 AD. There are some that, a whole bunch of different ideas on this whole thing of a generation. But I believe that the generation that Jesus is speaking about here is the generation that's alive at the time that they see this desolation of abomination. Those that are living in the time that these signs are coming forth, that they're going to know that the time is near, that it's right here at the door. And I believe that's the generation that is going to see these things. As Jesus finishes, and we'll finish here today in verse 35, he says that heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. To me, that's a promise. That's saying, you know what? I promised when I left this earth, when I departed from this earth, I told my disciples, I said it to you, I'm coming back in like manner. What I've told you here will come to pass. You see, heaven and earth are going to pass away. But the words that Jesus has spoken, they will by no means pass away. They're going to endure. God is going to bring full circle everything that the fall of man, the evil in this world, Satan and everything, he's going to turn all of this around, and he's going to bring it full circle at the end of the age. As a church, if we're seeing these signs that we're reading about in Matthew 24 as being the characteristics of the signs leading up to the tribulation and even into the first and second half of the tribulation, if we're seeing it that way, and we're seeing those things going on around us, what kind of people should we be right now? We should be people saying, you know what, Lord, if that's drawing close, if it appears that's drawing close, how close are we to the rapture? How soon is your return? And I believe as a Christian, I think I should be living in expectancy. Let me ask you, are you living in expectancy? There's a term, it's called the imminence of Christ's return. Don't fall trapped to thinking that, you know what, Jesus can't come back because this has to happen, this has to happen. No, as far as the rapture's concerned, nothing has to happen. The Lord could come back and we could meet the Lord in the air today. There's things that have to happen. The desolation abomination has to happen before the second return of Jesus Christ, but not for the rapture. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God." And I believe this is a different trumpet. "And the dead in Christ will rise first." Remember, the trumpet was what the priest used to blow. They would blow this trumpet, and it was for the gathering of Israel. And as they blew that trumpet, the people that were in the fields and working, they would drop what they were doing, and they would make their way to the temple. It was a sound that they were familiar with. It was the gathering. And I believe that it's the same thing even for the church. That there's going to be this voice of an archangel with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ, those that know Christ, are going to rise first. And then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Do you see the difference? What I read in Revelation of us coming back on white horses and his army following after Christ, that's a different kind of a return than what we're talking about here. This is being caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and there shall we shall ever be with the Lord. There's a difference between the rapture and the second coming of Jesus Christ. With that said, the question that we all ask ourselves is, are we ready? If the Lord came back today, does everyone here just, are you sitting there just feeling 100% secure? It's like you're even saying to yourself right now, Lord, come back right now. Come back quickly, Lord. I'm not afraid of your return right now. I'm not afraid that I'm going to be all of a sudden taken up and meet you in the air. Are you ready? How do you get ready? You get right with God. You have to be saved. Nobody's going up in the rapture that doesn't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And if you're here this morning and you're not 100% sure of where you're going to go when you die, if you're not 100% confident of where you're going to go when that rapture takes place, I would put out a caution to you that if you're not 100%, if you're only 99% sure, and you leave this place today with that much uncertainty, because 1% uncertainty is 100% failure when it comes to the rapture. There's no just, well, God, you know, I was close. We have to know that we know that we know that we're saved and where we're going when we die. That's the importance of all of this. I'm telling you all ahead of time so that you know. Next week, we're going to learn about watching and being ready, but I'll close with this. Jesus said to his disciples, but of that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and they were drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. You'll have to come back next week to hear. There's different opinions on that too. It's exciting stuff. It's simple to me. I read it, and I just read it and go, it's very simple what I see here. Prophecy is not meant to be complicated. It's meant for us to understand. And Jesus has given everything that we need right here to be ready for when he returns.
We hope you have enjoyed today's study. For more information on teachings, events, worship times, and location, please visit our website, ccfwinstonsalem.com. From Pastor Greg and all of us at Calvary Chapel Fellowship, thank you for listening and being part of our study through God's Word.